Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right up to Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ had taught very plainly and directly, such as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The instruction was very clear, it was very direct, it was very pointed. Multitude followed the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere he went, especially when Christ accompanied his messages with plentiful miracles. The miracles of feeding, the miracles of healing, the miracles of casting out demons. And so you have a big crowd following the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord does not want people to follow him for the wrong reason. He was not happy with just a big crowd, especially if they followed him because of their stomachs, because of carnal reasons. They want to be healed of diseases. They want their stomachs full. Some of them followed because they were curious. They liked to see miracles. And so he started to speak in parables from Matthew 13 onwards. And if you study the doctrine of parables, you realize that at the end of a series of parables, only those who were truly interested in following Christ will stay behind and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, please explain to us the meaning of parables, because parables are very hard to understand. Basic definition of parables is that it is an earthly account of something that was very familiar to the people, but hidden in this earthly account is a very deep spiritual truth. And out of these many miracles, or many parables that Christ gave, Christ only gave an explanation to two of them. The first one in Matthew 13 is known as the parable of the sower. This parable literally teaches us how people will receive God's word. There are only four ways to receive God's word, and only one way is acceptable to God. And then he gave a few parables after that, such as the parable of the wheat and tares. That's what we are going to consider this evening. And then he gave a few more parables before the disciples came to him and asked him to explain the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And these will be the only two parables that come with an explanation. Because after that, the Lord Jesus Christ assumed that you and I would have learned and understood how he explained parables, to know which part or aspect of the parable is significant and which portion of the parable is classified under embellishment. And so the portions that are significant will carry with it the spiritual meaning, and that which is purely for embellishment to complete the story will only belong to embellishment, and that's it. And tonight, the theme of this parable is, let them both grow together. As you can see from Matthew 13, this phrase, let them both grow together, came from the Lord himself in verse 30. Let both grow together. What exactly does it mean? We live in a world where it is a mixture of only two kinds of people from God's perspective. And these two kinds of people are not divided according to nationality, not language, not culture, not race, but religion. That's how God looked at the world, based upon the spiritual perspective. And he used this parable to teach the disciples and to teach us. From now up to the end, God will allow both groups to grow together, to exist side by side. This is God's way. And this is something that is very significant for us, because you and I live in a world, you and I are found in a church, where both groups exist together, side by side. You may have had fellowship with them over a meal. You may have had fellowship with them over many, many incidents in the church. It could be at leadership level where you discuss with them concerning how to look after God's people. What kind of messages ought we to have? You could have sat down together with them in prayer. You could have sat down with them in fellowship committee meetings. You could even find them inside seminaries and Bible colleges, whereby you could have them side by side teaching the Word of God together with you. But then you realize that they are not of God. They are not like you. Why is that the case? Why did God allow this to happen? And well, that's what this parable of the wheat and the tares will teach us. And so verses 24 and 25 reveal to us the two opposing groups of people, the two opposing sources. Where did they come from? Where did they originate from? Verse 24 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened. And so this kingdom of heaven that God described is found on this earth, because this is not a picture of the heavenly realm, because these two groups do not grow together, exist side by side in heaven. It is a description of what we see on this earth. And so God says the kingdom of heaven on this earth is going to be like this. A man would sow good seed in the field. Verse 25, but while man slept, his enemy, the man's enemy, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So two different sowers. One sowed good seed in the field. And then you have the enemy, singular, his enemy, not enemies, his enemy. The enemy of the sower mentioned in verse 24, he will sow tares. Now the word tares is a very unusual word. This word tares is deliberately chosen by Christ, perhaps very common in Israel, which is an agricultural country. Because this word for tares and the word for wheat, the word tares could sometimes be seen and understood as a form of degenerated wheat. What it means is simply this. It looks very similar to the wheat. There are many kinds of tares, but Christ chose this particular brand of tares that when you see it grow, especially when it is in its infancy, as it is about to come out of the ground, when it is very young, when the shoots are just simply in its first stage of growth, you can't tell the difference. They look the same. And then as they continue to grow and grow and grow with the passage of time, you still cannot tell the difference. It's only during harvest time, when you look at this, you realize that some of them will have wheat and the others are just simply tares. It has nothing. No wheat, nothing. But by the time the roots underneath, they are so intertwined, they grow so much together that they are so intertwined that you cannot separate them without hurting the wheat. Now, this is deliberately chosen by Christ in order to teach us a spiritual truth. And that's why Jesus Christ deliberately chose to use the word for tares in this particular parable that is sometimes known as degenerated wheat or the tares that most resemble wheat on purpose. And so you have two different sowers, two different sources. One sowed good seed, the other sowed tares. Among the wheat, among the same place, in the same field that the first sower sowed the good seed. Now you look at verse 36 of the same chapter. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, so the disciples stayed behind and they inquired. They want to find out the meaning. And so the Lord started to explain to them the meaning. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that is Christ. The Lord himself, it did not use the phrase Son of God. Now remember the Son of Man, very significant. And also remember the two verses that you memorized a moment ago. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. They are going to be very related to this particular parable. also Son of Man described in Matthew 24, verse 30, if you recall. Not the Son of God. God could have used the phrase Son of God, because these two phrases, the Son of God and the Son of Man, are interchangeable to describe Christ. But when it is the phrase Son of God, we know that His deity is emphasized. And when it is the phrase Son of Man, it is His humanity that is emphasized. And that means when the Son of Man is used, it is a description of His earthly ministry, where the sacrifice of the Messiah, what He did on the cross, from this perspective, what He will do soon on the cross, will be the focus, will be the emphasis. That means Jesus Christ, in His humanity, in His purpose of coming down from heaven onto this earth to do the work of salvation to save sinners, this is the emphasis. And Jesus Christ is the one who will sow the good seed. Now, in the first parable of the parable of the sower, the good seed there, the Bible said, is the Word of God. That is in the first parable with explanation. How to listen to God's Word, the four types of ground. The seed used there is the Word of God. The Bible said so. But in this particular parable of the wheat and tares, you see what the Bible says. Look at verse 38. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So it's no longer the Word of God. The seed in this second parable, also with explanation, the meaning of seed has changed. It's no longer the Word of God like the first one. This one described truly born-again believers. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will save sinners, who will baptize them with the Spirit of God in them, and He did not take them home instantaneously. He allowed them to remain on earth and to continue to be a witness, to continue to exist on earth. Verse 38b, but the tares are the children of the wicked. And so you have this contrast. First, two different sowers. The first, the Son of Man. Now, who is the enemy of the Son of Man? Verse 39a, the devil himself. And so you have the devil sowing His children, the tares, just as Jesus sowed in the world, children of the kingdom. He did not say His children. Now remember, we are not children of Christ. Don't get the two confused. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We are disciples of Christ. That's why Jesus is very precise in the use of the phrase, the children of the kingdom, which is true, children of God. We are disciples of Christ. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God, the Heavenly Father. We are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Please remember this, especially sometimes when you pray. You get a little confused when you pray. Christ is not the one whom the Bible called our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father did not go to the cross. Christ did. And so the Son of Man sowed the good seed. Children of the kingdom. Children of the Heavenly Father. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And then we have the enemy, who is the devil, who will sow the tares. Children of the devil. Now these are the two sowers. These are the two opposing fruits. Opposing seeds, good seed and tares. Now, please take note of the phrase in verse 25, but while man slept. Now, we do not know the men, plural, who are sleeping would be a description of us. The sower of the good seed, he was not sleeping, because when the reapers came and explained, when they went to the field, when it was full grown, they were shocked. We only saw you sowing good seed. Where did all the tares come from? Now, the sower of the good seed, the Son of Man, he was able to explain to the reapers. He knew. He was not sleeping. We do not know. While man slept, which is a description of us. Now, we do not know. We cannot distinguish, in other words. We do not know why. But God does. The Son of Man will always know. He was never caught off guard. You mean the Son of Man deliberately allowed his enemy to sow the tares? Yes. That is the obvious conclusion. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who allows us to grow side by side, to coexist in the field, in the world. And as long as this local church is in the world, what you and I find in the world out there, both mixed up of believers and unbelievers, children of the kingdom and the children of the devil living side by side, you're going to find a similar situation inside the local church as well. And that is inevitable as the church increases in numbers. Maybe when the church was young and in its infancy, when you first started, you may say that everyone who was there at the very beginning when the church was first founded, perhaps everyone was a believer. You may make that possibility. But subsequently, when more and more people come to join, there is no way any pastor could dogmatically and confidently declare that everyone in the congregation is born again. They belong to the good seed. There is no way, because Jesus says, while men slept, you and I do not know who are the ones who come in, and they belong to the tares, the children of the evil one, the devil. You may find out later. How do we know? By the way that they teach, by the erroneous doctrine that they subscribe to, by the way that they sow disunity and discord. These are some of the characteristics of the children of the devil. They have no ethics, they have no morals, they may have the appearance even of holiness and righteousness because they will know the word of God. Remember, the devil is not ignorant of the word of God. If you recall how he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in his second temptation, he manipulated with the word of God. He did not quote the scriptures completely. He tried to tempt Christ into transgression to test God. When there was no situation, he asked Christ, why don't you jump down from the top that he brought the Lord Jesus Christ to? Jump down. Did the Bible not say that the angel will catch you and you will not fall and you will not get hurt? He did not quote the whole scriptures. So he knows scriptures. And the Bible says he knows scriptures and he fears God. That's what you find in the epistle by James. And therefore his seed, they will also know scripture. That's why you will find them in seminaries. You can find them in Bible colleges where they will have degrees in theology. And they will even write books claiming to be Christian books written by Christians. And they seem to have the knowledge even of the original languages of the Word of God. And these are the tares. That's frightening and scary, isn't it? That could refer to anyone. You are right. It could refer to anyone. Now remember, we do not know. Unless they reveal themselves, unless we evaluate their teaching against the word of truth. Once you are able to evaluate their teaching against the word of truth, then you can have an objective word of God to evaluate, and you may confidently say at this point of his life, if he does not repent, he is not part of the good seed. But when they come in, we can do all the due diligence. We may have our basic Bible knowledge classes and we will do whatever it takes to ascertain to the best of our ability, but we also know that it is no foolproof unless we can read hearts. As long as we cannot read hearts, every measure that we use will not stop the enemy of the sower of the good seed, who is the devil himself, from sowing his tares in the midst of any church, any Bible college, any seminary, because God says, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And they will continue to exist. But the sower of the good seed, he was never asleep. He knew exactly what was happening. Look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy had done this. You see, the sower of the good seed was aware. He was not caught off guard. The Son of Man was not caught off guard by what the devil did. He was very much aware of it, and he permitted him to do so, in other words. An enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Not yet. We are not here to witch hunt. We will take everyone at face value. We know, of course, when we are in the world, when a person does not call himself a Christian, we will give him the gospel. But we live in an age and time of the last days whereby there are more professing believers than genuine believers, because everybody seems to call themselves Christians nowadays, especially in the free world, where Christianity is no longer followed with persecution. Anybody can become a Christian because it carries with it certain perhaps distinction, certain characteristics, not in the first, second, third century AD. Where to call yourself a Christian will result in loss of money, loss of property, loss of job, loss of freedom, loss of life, loss of loved ones. But not today. And that's why it is much, much harder for us. And so, using the Bible will be the only way to protect and to guard ourselves, because we live in the last days. Tares and the good seed, they will coexist. It is not for us so much to point out the errors of others that Jesus wants us to bear in mind. What Jesus wants us to bear in mind is, you make sure that you belong to the good seed. You make sure that you are not part of the tares. Because the tares there refers to degenerated wheat. It has all the appearance of wheat except fruit. No fruit. That was how the servants, the reapers, found out. No fruit. The separation of who belongs to whom. Who belongs to the devil. Who belongs to the Son of Man. It will come one day, but not now. But we can still determine, but not 100% regarding everyone. It's hard, but we have to be on guard. Using the Word of God, you make sure first that you belong to the good seed. That is the most important. Because if you are able to point out the errors of others, that does not make you a good seed. Please remember this. Satan is very devious and cunning. He can use people who are also tares to point out other tares. What better way to infiltrate into the people of God, the kingdom of heaven, than to give people the impression that they are on the side of God and truth, when in reality, they are still children of the devil? Take the doctrine of the perfect Bible as an example. Sure, we have those who will write articles and boldly proclaim that they believe in the Bible has mistakes. That is easy. And sometimes you may respect them for that, because they dare to tell you that I don't believe the Bible is perfect. I'm not on your side. But then there are those who write articles, and they will write articles as if they are also on your side. That they also believe what you believe in on paper. But when it comes to their life, when it comes to how they obey the scriptures, they don't obey the scriptures. They are liars, they are hypocrites, and they are very deceptive. And they are very, very conniving. They have their own hidden agenda by befriending you because they want to get something out of you. Are these not the right kind of tares that are more deadly and dangerous? They will come in and they will creep in, pretending to be on your side for a season of time. Sure, later on you're going to find them out, especially when they expose themselves. You and I know that we have elders and leaders in our church, that if not for the doctrine of the perfect Bible, we would not know that they are not of us. Thank God for that doctrine, because when that doctrine surfaces, each and every leader, every deacon, every elder has to sign a statement of faith that they believe the Bible is perfect, but they could not. And that exposed, revealed to us who they really were. If they had been with us from the very beginning, they would not have departed from us, from the truth. The Bible has always been revealed to us as perfect because it came from a God who is perfect. That has always been the belief of every truly born-again believer. And we did not know that we had leaders in our midst who did not believe until the doctrine came under attack, and we have to vehemently defend it, and we have to write hundreds of pages to defend it. And then a statement of faith had to be signed, which was not necessary because we assume everybody believed the same. Until the doctrine came under attack for many years, until today, it is still under attack. It may have simmered down a little bit because now everybody seems to have settled down. We know who is part of those who believe the Bible has mistakes and those who do not. But until that day came, it was a battle. We do not know who was who because people were still trying to find which side they want to belong to. And today is a little bit clearer. But to be 100% certain that there are no tares in our midst, impossible. There will still be. That's why the Bible says, the Son of Man, He is the only one who is very much aware. Right now, who are the tares? And who belong to the good seed? But the reality is, you and I must know within our own heart, which we can, which side you belong to. You have to know. Because if you do not want to admit it, one day it will be revealed. Because that's exactly what you find in this parable. One day it will be revealed. Everyone will be exposed for who we really are, which side we really belong to. Whether we belong to the tares or the good seed, it will be made known. And so the sower of the good seed said to the servants, "Do not gather them up, not yet." Verse 29, but he said, "Nay, lest while they gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together for how long? Until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So it will come to an end. God will not allow them to both exist together in the world, on this earth, that's the field, forever and ever. There will be the end. Now you look at verse 39. The enemy that sold them is the devil. When is the end? When is the harvest time? The end of the world. And then who are the reapers? The angels. The angels. Now you turn to Matthew 24. Verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, this was our passage last Lord's Day, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That will be a description of the end of the 7 years of great tribulation. And then verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the end. The second coming of Christ in power and in great glory. Now look at the similarity between verse 31 of Matthew 24 and what Jesus described here concerning the role of the reapers, whom we are told by Christ are the angels. Look at verse 31. And he shall send his angels. You see this? And what will they do? They will do the separation. As the parable of the wheat and the tares reveal, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, that's at the end of the great tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon, where the world will still be covered with a mixture of wheat, good seed, and tares. And the angels will be sent, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so he will gather everybody, and then there will be the separation. And the sequence of it is described in this parable. You notice this? Gather the tares first. That means all those who belong to the tares. Another parable known as the sheep and the goats. The goats. Another parable called them the good fish and the bad fish. The bad fish will be removed first, and then what you have left behind will only be the good seed, the wheat, or the sheep, or the good fish. And what will happen to them when the end comes, when the separation comes? Well, look at verse 40. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall it be in the end of the world. This is a description of hell itself. And that's where the tares will end up. That's where the children of the devil will end up at the end. Now, this is God's revelation of certainty. This is future prophecy. This is what will happen to every single human being on this earth at the end of time. No one will escape, because the reapers, the angels, will make no mistakes. No matter where you hide, deepest ocean, deepest cave, you will be gathered. And if you are not part of the good seed, the wheat, you belong to the tares. There is no third alternative. Either you belong to the children of the kingdom, or you belong to the children of the wicked one. As long as this day has not arrived, you can still accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and become part of the children of the kingdom. Because we are all born in sin, no exception. And what awaits us is death when we die in sin and hell itself. A place of fire, a place of great torment and pain. As long as the end has not come, God permits us to live side by side. Why? For those who belong to the good seed, who are wheat, what God wants from us is to show the rest of them the nature and the characteristics of the children of the kingdom right here on this earth. Before you arrive in heaven, where every truly born-again believer, disciples of Christ, children of the kingdom, will demonstrate the same heavenly, godly characteristics. But God said, when you arrive in heaven, there is no need for you to witness to any unbelievers, because they are not found there. But what the Son of Man wants us to do, to coexist, to grow together side by side, it's because these people who are side by side to you are your co-workers, they are your friends in class, they are your relatives and loved ones in families. God wants you to tell them they do not need to remain in this state and condition of wickedness and sin. Because before the end comes, they can become believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God permits us to grow side by side. That's why the Son of Man says, let them grow side by side. Because my disciples, the children of the kingdom, they are witness in holiness, in godliness, is good enough, accompanied by the preaching and sharing of the gospel, that they can shine for Christ. They can witness a good confession to these who belong to the evil one, that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and be saved from sin, from hell, from death. Don't wait for the day, the end, to come. If the end does not come, please realize that your end may be earlier. That means the end of our lives in contrast to the end of this world. Either way, it is still the end. And when your end of life comes, it's also the end for you. Because if you live in sin and you die in sin before you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart, the lake of fire awaits you. And God does not want to see anyone find themselves in the lake of fire. And that's why God loved you. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ to die for you because of your sin. Because God does not desire to see you in hell. He wants to see you in heaven. But if you do not accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, if you continue to reject the love of God, you can't enter heaven because heaven is not a place for sinners. It is a place for holy ones. It is a place for the children of the kingdom. You cannot fit in that heavenly environment. You will be cast away. You will be rejected. It is only a place of perfection, of holiness, of purity, where sinners do not belong. And Christ wants you there, but only in the state of holiness and righteousness, and only through Christ that you can have them. It's given free. It's offered to you by God Himself, free of charge, by His grace. Why do you want to reject this good gift from God? Why do you want to hold on to your sin and continue to live in sin and evil? Why? You know in your heart of hearts that you have committed the sin of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and definitely the pride of life. And I'm sure all of us have to admit that we have committed the transgression of idolatry, we have committed the transgression of murder, of adultery, of covetousness, of lying, bearing false witness over and over again. And yet, through the blood of Christ, by accepting Jesus Christ with all your heart, you can have all the sins washed away by His blood, because Christ has died on the cross for your sin, if only you would accept Him as having died on the cross for your sin. As long as you do not, you have to bear the burdens of your own sin. And God does not want you, does not desire to send you to hell. But if you die in your own sin, His holiness and His righteousness will require Him to send you to hell, just like these tares will be gathered by the angels and be cast into the fire at the end of the world. And the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And that is a description of this earth. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is this parable on this earth. It is still called the kingdom of heaven, because as long as the children of the kingdom are here, God considered this as the kingdom of heaven. And them which do iniquity. So He's not calling yourself a Christian, but people who continue to do iniquity, people who continue to offend, that means they disobey the word of God. We know we will disobey the word of God at times. We are not sinlessly perfect. But the moment we know we have offended, the moment we know we have done iniquity, we repent. We truly, sincerely, with all our heart, cry to God for forgiveness. We repent. We do not want to hold on to sin. You and I must repent and not hold on to sin as evidence of our salvation, a desire for holiness. That's what it means to get rid of sin, a desire for holiness, a desire for righteousness, a desire for godliness, a desire to have a relationship with God that is not prevented, blocked by transgression. We do not want God to be angry with us. We want God to look at our lives, to search our heart, our soul, every fiber, every nook and corner of our being, and said, it is holy. We want that relationship. We want God to look at us in that light, as a child of God, as a child of the kingdom. You have that desire, then you belong to the good seed and not the tares. But if you do not have that desire and you continue to indulge, please understand that in the church, just as in the world, there are tares. So please don't think that just because you are found in the church, you are a member of your church and the church is sound and biblical, it does not mean anything. Membership in the church is not equivalent to having your name written in the book of life. God wants you and me to belong to the good seed. We do not know who. You can know who you belong to in your own heart. And you need to know as soon as possible, because you do not know when the end will come. And so the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will do the gathering. And verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's how we know the fire that described hell, because of the phrase gnashing and wailing. Gnashing of teeth and wailing. It's not just fire that you burn up and doesn't exist anymore. Beware of the evil doctrine, the deceptive doctrine of annihilation. There are some so-called Christians who believe in annihilation, that when a person dies, he just simply disappears into nothing. That is another gospel, not the gospel according to the Bible. Because if you believe in that, you go and tell the sinner, if you do not believe in Christ, you become nothing. You cannot say he goes to hell. You will have to tell him become nothing. So it's either nothing or in heaven, which is definitely the lie of the devil. So a person can indulge in sin. If I continue to indulge in sin, I do whatever I want on this earth. I eat, I drink, I make merry, and I live a profligate and a terrible, terrible, wicked life. And so what is my result? Either I go to heaven and accept Christ, or I become nothing. Well, I choose to be nothing. And so I just indulge in sin. How could that be the teaching of the scriptures? But there are some people who believe in that. We used to have someone in this church who believed in that. He kept on sending us articles after articles defending the evil doctrine of annihilation. We told him to stop. He stopped for a season, but he could not stop. He wanted to be a member of the church. We asked him one simple question. Do you still believe in the doctrine of annihilation? He said yes. And so we had to keep on rejecting him. Because if we allow him to come in, he can create chaos. Thank God he has left the church. It is a deadly doctrine to believe in annihilation. God made it very plain and clear. They are sent into a place, the furnace of fire, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is no annihilation. They are still in torment. They are still crying. And the gnashing of teeth is to tell us how painful it is that they have to gnash their teeth in pain. But then the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The good seed, the wheat, will be sent into heaven. As you can read in Matthew 24, verse 31. Let them grow side by side together. But it will not be forever, dear friends. Make sure which group you belong to. There are only two. When God looks at this world, God sees only two kinds of people. Children of the kingdom or children of the devil. As long as there is life in you, as long as the end has not come, you can still make a difference. The reason why God allows us to coexist side by side, first, that the good seed, the wheat, may bear a holy witness for Christ's sake. And may you all continue to do so if you belong to the good seed. Second, for those who are part of the children of the devil, that you will continue to be given the gospel and you can still be saved and be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Choose wisely. Your eternal destiny depends on what you decide on this earth. God says, this is the kingdom of heaven, because my children, the children of the kingdom, are here to show you the way to heaven through Christ. Do not turn your back on the love of God and on what the children of the kingdom are showing you. Look at their lives. They are different because they are different. You and I, we know who we are right now. You can make a difference. If you are truly born again, continue to live for Christ. Don't stop. But if you belong to the children of the devil, you can also do something about that. I pray that you would. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that the end will soon come. It is nearer than we think. And we know that when the end comes, every single human being, whatever state and condition that we are in, will cease. If we are righteous, we'll be righteous for eternity. There is no more time to change when the Lord appears in the clouds of glory. And if we are evil and wicked, we will be evil and wicked for eternity. And to those who are evil and wicked, they will find themselves in hell, where there is great wailing and gnashing of teeth. May thou be merciful, that no one in this congregation may choose to remain as tares. We pray, O Lord, for thy great grace and mercies to bring conviction to every heart this evening, that all of us may understand what it means to receive the love of God through Christ Jesus, how the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory to die on the cross for our sins, and how he has fully paid for our sins, that you have accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And all we need to do is to confess with our lips and believe in our heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and surrender our lives completely, totally to him, and we will be saved to the uttermost. May this be our choice tonight. May none of us depart from here holding on to the knowledge that we belong to the tares, when we could very well belong to the good seed if only we would believe. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion to every heart, O Lord. For Jesus' sake, may thou take pity on us and hear us and save us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.